Hello and welcome to As We Wait, an in-depth verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. Join pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, as he continues the study through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. This is part one of a three-part study of Deuteronomy chapters 31 through 32. You have a few moments, so why don't you grab your Bibles and follow along. Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning at verse 1. As I wait, you make me as strong as I long. Draw me to your arms as I stand and sing your praise. You come, and you fill this place. Won't you come and fill this place? I'm here.
Deuteronomy chapter 31. Let's read it together. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel, and said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord has said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said, and the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon, and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he has destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee, nor fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the son of Levi, which bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And their children which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over the Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua, and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whether they go to be among them, and will forsake me, and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us, because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, in that they have turned unto other gods. Now therefore write ye this song for you, and teach it the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I shall have brought them into the land which I swore unto their fathers, that floweth with milk and honey, and they shall have eaten and filled themselves, and waxen fat, then will they turn unto other gods, and serve them, and provoke me, and break my covenant. And it shall come to pass, when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness, for it shall not be forgotten out of the mouths of the seed. For I know their imagination which they go about, even now, before I have brought them into the land which I swore. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day, and taught it to the children of Israel. And he gave Joshua the son of Nun a charge, and said, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore unto them, and I will be with thee. And it came to pass, when Moses made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites, which bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, Take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their ears, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death you will utterly corrupt yourselves, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Gracious Father, we ask that you would help us to understand these things, Lord. We ask that by the power of your Spirit you would teach us. Help us, Lord, to know how this applies to our lives. Help us, Father, to hear your voice in the midst of these things. We ask, Lord, that you'd be glorified tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, beginning in verse 1, looking at the first few verses anyway, and Moses went and spoke these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. So basically, this is Moses' birthday, just so you know. I don't really know if it's Moses' birthday or not, but it just kind of sounds like that when you read it. I'm 120 years old this day. So that's a lot of swats, think about it. I can no more go out and come in. Now, we know that Moses was still healthy and strong. It wasn't like he was feeble and couldn't make it out, couldn't make it in. But he knew that the days of his ministry were drawing close. He would go out and represent God to the people, and he would come in and represent the people to God, back and forth. And so he's saying, basically, my ministry is drawing to a close. And that's what that phrase really kind of means. Also, the Lord has said unto me that thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy those nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did unto Sihon, unto Og, kings of the Amorites, unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that you may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that does go with thee, and he will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. So the Lord has told Moses that he's not going to be able to pass over the River Jordan. He's not going to get to go into the Promised Land because he misrepresented God. He didn't sanctify the Lord before the people at the waters of Meribah. Remember, he came out and he kind of just scolded the people. And, you know, he's a priest. He is the representative of God to the people. And so if he comes out and he acts angry, then the people are to assume, wow, God is angry with me. But the thing is, God is never angry with us. Our God loves us. Now, we can provoke him to wrath. We can do all those kinds of things. But the understanding is that God is not an angry God. He's a loving father. But as you go through these few verses here, pick up on the personal pronouns as an example in verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. The Lord shall do. The Lord shall give. The Lord is basically doing all the work so that they may do their part. And their part, if you read through these verses, is simply to be obedient to God's word. God does everything. And he goes, I'm going to wipe out the Amorites, and then you can do to them what you're supposed to do. It's like, well, what are we supposed to do to them? Oh, look, they're dead. God basically does all the work. And the exhortation, because the Lord will go before you, because the Lord will give them the victory, he says, be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid. Isn't that oftentimes the battle that we face? We die from analysis paralysis, our feet stop, our minds think too much, we overthink things, and God is just saying, go do it, you know, don't worry about it. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Faith and fear are mutually exclusive terms. They don't coexist. It's either you've got faith or you're afraid. And so the constant commandment from the Lord is not to fear. In fact, if faith and fear are the opposite, then we should be looking for ways to build up our faith. One of the ways that we build up our faith is by being obedient to God's word, because we realize that there's blessing in obedience. But the main way that we build it up is in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you're dealing with fear issues, then get into the word. If you're dealing with faith issues, then get into the Word. It will strengthen your faith. And I like this. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. You know, there is a general and public exhortation to move forward. And considering the failure of the nation to move forward 40 years prior, this is both a poignant and an appropriate reminder. Don't be afraid. Move forward. And so that's what he commands the people to do. Then in verses 7 and 8, and Moses called Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord thy God has sworn unto the fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that does go before you. He will be with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. Fear not, neither be dismayed. So now Moses turns to Joshua and delivers kind of a personal encouragement or an exhortation in the sight of all the people. And that's kind of a what you would call maybe a passing of the baton or the mantle. It's kind of like, you know what? I stand in front of all these people, and I'm telling you, be strong, be courageous. Now, if Joshua somewhere down the road starts to waver a little bit, maybe he starts to kind of get concerned, all the people saw the commandment that he was given, the exhortation he was given. So what are they going to do? Hey, remember what Moses said? Moses said, don't be afraid. Don't worry about it. Just keep going. And so now he's going to have all these people that essentially he'll be accountable to. This chapter kind of amounts to Joshua's public commissioning or his ordination. And I like it because this is going to be an orderly transition. Ours is the God of order. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And God doesn't want there to be confusion. God doesn't want there to be like, you know, who's going to be in charge, or for there to be a power struggle, or any of those kinds of things. So often, in transitional times, it's difficult on people unless things are laid out very clearly. And it's important that things are laid out clearly, and we see that God, through Moses, is doing all of that. Now, in verse 9, when Moses wrote this law, and he delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, is the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is to come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose. Thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land where you go over the Jordan to possess it. And so here we see that Moses records what the Lord's given him. He delivers it to the priest. Then he commands the priest that they read it publicly every 7 years in the year of release. We've taken probably a year or so, longer than that maybe, to get through these first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the law. Every 7 years, they gathered the whole nation, and they stood there, and it was read to them. That's a long time. But it's intense. It's like, you know what? Every 7 years, everybody hears the whole thing. I wish I had the wherewithal to get us through the whole Bible in 7 years. I'm glad to have gotten through the first five books in the first few years. But to me, it's really interesting is that it's on the year of release. Remember, it's like the year of Jubilee. Every 7 years, all the debts were forgiven. Every 7 years, all the slaves were released. And isn't it interesting that it's related to the reading of the Word of God? And we think about Jesus. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And here we find freedom in the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So again, we have this messianic prophecy talking about Jesus. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 78, verses 5, 6, and 7, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. Can you imagine? We think we've got problems with our little kids sometimes trying to reel them in while we're teaching and stuff. But imagine standing there and having to go through the entire, that would take days on end, essentially, of reading the Word of God. But they did that, and they specifically wanted the children to be there because they want the kids to hear. Now in verses 14 and 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thy days approach that thou must die. call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. So Moses basically told you, hey, your time is approaching. It used to be that old saying that, you know, there's two things that are certain in life, death and taxes. Well, I don't know about taxes, but death is certainly very certain. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the writer tells us, and it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. Even Moses had to face that time. Even Moses had to kind of, in a sense, step through that veil. Not too many of us are told ahead of time, hey, by the way, tomorrow at 4 o'clock, you're done. You know, Moses was given a heads up. Moses is given a heads up, and what's he do? He gathers the elders and he preaches to them. He gathers the younger people and he preaches to them. And he's trying to tell them, here's what you need to do. It wasn't like, man, I'm going to go relax. I'm going to go fishing one last time. His life was all about ministry. So Moses is told to bring Joshua to the tabernacle. There they meet with God, and God's going to give Joshua a charge or a commission, basically his marching orders. And I like what the psalmist tells us in Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. We need to wait on the Lord and let him order our steps for us. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go a whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land, whither they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant which I've made with them. Now, you know, at the end of 40 years of ministry, that's probably not what I want to hear. By the way, everybody that you've instructed, they're going to fall away from the Lord. Moses is receiving some pretty tough news, if you think about it. He's being told they're going to mess up. They're going to do the exact wrong thing. And God uses very strong language to describe their infidelity. He says that they're whoring after other gods, forsaking God and breaking his commandments. That just gives you a clue about how God feels about it. When we worship other gods, when we deviate from what God's told us to do, when we somehow are disobedient to God's word, he, in his own heart and mind, I mean, he could have said, when you do the wrong thing, you know, when you're bad, or there's 100 ways in the various languages that he could have described that, but how does he describe it? He describes it as a spouse that's being unfaithful to the other spouse. He describes it as a deep kind of a hurt that only happens between somebody who has an intimate relationship, because God is hurt, in a sense, by our sin, by our idolatry at times. And so that term is used, and it's not used lightly. So, verse 17, then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for all the evils which they have wrought, and that they have turned unto other gods. The result, the kindling of the anger of the Lord, we should never forget that our God is a jealous God. You know, he doesn't take it lightly when we worship other things, whatever that would be. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. And our God is a jealous God because he's passionate for us. You think about our own interpersonal relationships. The people that you're not very close to, maybe a kind of almost like a distant acquaintance kind of a thing, if they go do something stupid, if they're discourteous to you or unkind in some way, you just kind of go, oh, well, you kind of keep going, right? It doesn't really touch you that much. It doesn't really impact you that much. But the people that you love the most, that you have intimacy with, that you're close to, they can say the smallest thing, and it's like the deepest wound. And know that God loves us that much. God senses that closeness with us because he's in us. And so when we're unfaithful to him, it's hurtful to him. And it's a deep wound. And because he feels passionate for us, his response is just as passionate. Twice here he says, I will hide my face from them. You know, the Jews today, they have a saying in Israel, and it's called that we're going through the hidden face of God. The messianic believers in Israel know that this is the time of the quote-unquote hidden face of God. That because of their apostasy, because of their idolatry, because of their disrespect for God, essentially, that God has turned his face from the nation of Israel. And even though they're in the land and they know that they've been blessed even just to be there, God's grace is upon them, they know that they're in this time called the hidden face of God. And it's really just the opposite when you think about it. Every Sunday morning, and actually every service, at the end of the service, I try to pronounce a blessing upon the fellowship. It comes to us from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. But when God hides his face from us, it's just the opposite of the blessing that God commanded Aaron to pronounce upon the people. Think about this. When I say, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, the opposite of that is what's going to happen to the children of Israel. The Lord make his face to shine. It means when the Lord's face shines upon us, it means he looks upon us with his full gaze. It's not like glancing off to the side. It's like, no, I'm right here. Do you see me? It's an in-your-face kind of a thing. And then he's, make your face shine upon me and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance. He lifts up his countenance. It's a big smile. When you see someone that you love, do you sit there and like, what are you doing here? Do you scowl? No, we light up. We smile at them. We're glad to see them. And that's how God looks upon us. And that's the blessing, that God would smile upon us. But here we have, quote unquote, the hidden face of God. And here's what it looks like. In a sense, God turns his face away from his children. That's hard. You ever walk up to somebody and they see you come and they just like turn around? I've been there. It's like, dude, I thought we were friends. And it's the same thing with God. And why is God's face hidden from them? Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, in that he will not hear. In Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, the prophet tells us that God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. When Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was because at that moment when Jesus became sin for us, that God, in a sense, turned his face away from Jesus. The most painful thing that I think he could have ever gone through. And it's the same thing for us. That when we're in that place, when we're in the flesh, we cannot be pleasing to God. When we're in willful sin, he won't look upon us. That's a hard thing. Now, not that he doesn't know, because God is all-knowing, but that we force him, in a sense, to look away because his eyes are too pure. Now, prophetically, there's a time coming when God will no longer hide his face from the children of Israel. And it's a time when, after the second coming of Jesus, but it's described in Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 22 and 29. It says, so the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So there comes that time when the house of Israel acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord. Okay? In verse 29, neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. It's going to be a spirit-filled time when they're walking in the spirit and they acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. God will once again turn his face back to the nation of Israel. His attention, his focus, will once again be upon Israel. So much of the church thinks that God is done with Israel. God is not done with Israel. God is going to use us, the Gentiles, the church, to provoke Israel to jealousy. And he'll do it in a miraculous way. But now we get to verse 19. It says, now therefore write you this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So write you this song. In other words, God gives Moses the song to write. Moses wasn't left to compose it himself. God already had this really cool song. I do quotation marks because we read it this morning, and it just didn't seem to flow for me. I'm reading it, but I can't imagine singing it. And I think it's a song in the sense of like a psalm, like a poem or something. You know, it makes sense in God's ears, but to us, it's kind of a history thing. So God gives Moses the song to write. He says, write it, teach it to the children of Israel, that as they sing it later and consider the words, it's going to be a witness against them. And what it ends up being, it's an accurate historical account of what takes place. As they sing this song, it must have made sense in Hebrew. It must have made sense to them as they would sing it. You ever sing a song and not think about the words? Then later on, you begin to think, hey, what am I singing? And so you start thinking the words through and go, oh, wow, and it really means something. That's what's going to happen to them. They're going to be in captivity somewhere. They're going to be somebody's slave or whatever's going on, and they're going to be in a bad place. And they're going to be reviewing that song in their mind one day, and they're going to go, oh, yeah. And the question so often is, why does everybody pick on the Jews? Why them? What's going on? And this song pretty much explains it. I'm
here to find. Well, that's all the time we have for now. You've just been listening to pastor and teacher Mike Scanlon of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California, teaching part one of a three-part in-depth study of Deuteronomy chapters 31 through 32. Please join us again next time for part two as we continue our study through the book of Deuteronomy and through the entire Bible. As We Wait is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Susanville, California. We pray that you are blessed, and we'd like to invite you to join us in person. Calvary Chapel meets at 450 Richmond Road on Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 10:30. Our Wednesday evening service begins at 7, and communion is celebrated the first Sunday of each month at 6 p.m. To get the entire study on CD, please call the church office at 530-257-4833. And if you've made a profession of faith and would like more information on what it is to walk with Jesus or want to know how to grow in your faith, we would love to hear from you. You can write to us at P.O. Box 1316, Susanville, California, 96130. All our services are streamed live on the web at www.ccsusanville.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you.